watchful for the attacks of the enemy.
Yes.
And help us to be faithful in the day in which we live. Mm-hmm. Help us to face the battle head on as the Lord Jesus did when he was here. And he used your word to combat the attack of the devil. Help us to do the same through the power of your spirit. In your word, the sword of the spirit is the only offensive weapon we have. All the others are used for our protection. So help us to do what we can to please you in the day in which we live. Pray that you would help us tonight to learn from your word. Be with Brother Hooper as he preaches to us. Pray also that you would be with those who are away from us, be with Jason and Kelly. Caleb and Lydia, as they're on vacation, and I'm sure there are others who are traveling as well. Give them safety as they travel, give them time for refreshment, and I pray that you bring them back to us again. We do pray for Kathy and Dory and all the arrangements that need to be made and to bring them back here to us as well. Pray that your will be accomplished there. Give us a good evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. This coming Sunday, Brother Strawn will be with us. We have not had him here since COVID-19, so it'll be good to see him again. And it's been a little while, so pray for God's blessing this coming Sunday. Don't really have any other announcements that I'm aware of right now. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16.
Thank you.
last verse sure goes along with you, doesn't it? People who oppose us that we thought were our friends and are not really, are not true friends at all. And obviously, we're always going to have opposition from the outside, too.
That's right.
Well, we have to make the choice to keep on keeping on even with all that.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, sir.
So that's good. All right. All right, we'll take just a minute or two here for new requests. Anybody has one?
All right, go ahead. Pray for my wife to be flying in a week from today in Philadelphia.
And I understand. She's having way too much fun.
Absolutely.
Go ahead.
By the way, she told me to tell you she's teaching her grandchildren Colossians 3:1-4.
Oh, very nice. Okay. Very good. It's a good passage.
Amen.
Okay. Go ahead.
Kathy Hinkle texted me today that Bert is back in the hospital. I guess the hiatal hernia is bothering her, and so Kathy thinks they're probably going to have to do surgery, but she doesn't know when.
Herself.
She's feeling better. She's hoping to come on Sunday.
Okay. Yes, sure. Go ahead.
Pray for my resident, Medicare Gloria. I was praying about being able to witness to her. So on Sunday, I did get to. She was very open to hearing the word of God.
Amen.
She wasn't ready to do anything about that at that moment. but she has, I gave her, because she's Catholic, and she had a lot of questions, and she said that she grew up believing that there isn't really a hell, that you get to purgatory. And so I was talking to this little child. I don't think she can, because I don't think she can quite get it. She's like, well, you know, she's talking about how good people, you know, what, you know, why would God send good people to hell?
That's the misconception people have. God doesn't send anyone.
So
you either have it work out.
Yeah.
Right.
So I told her that, you know, God kind of gave us a will. He gave us a choice, and I said, it's basically our choices that would have sent us to hell. And anyway, and we talked about some other things. So anyway, she was open to it. She had a lot of questions. And so pray that, you know, she's struggling right now, but pray that the Lord will talk her, come to terms. And I told her it's all about faith, you know. Mm-hmm. She needs to trust God and believe God's word. That if he says it, it settles it. You know? So pray for her. And then I gave, able to give Joyce a check, but I haven't been able to really talk to Joyce yet about the Lord. She has a roommate, and it's kind of hard because whenever it's the only time we really get to talk is when I'm there at night and I can't. I feel bad if I talk to her while the roommate is trying to sleep. So, but I did give her a try. So pray for those two ladies. And pray for me. I did get accepted. And I'm laughing. Because I did get accepted at Northampton. And what we're going to do is,
you're doing all these computer courses?
I am going to do the computer course. I'm going to meet with the advisor, I think on the 24th or the 25th of August. And I'm going to do the spring process instead of the fall process because there's nothing much for me to know and to study. I need to go through orientation and all that stuff. I just feel like because I'm a new student at their school and I just need to go through all the stuff that I have to go through. And so just pray.
Okay.
And,
good.
What was the name of the first lady?
Gloria.
Gloria.
Right. Anything else? Okay. Other group.
So, there we go. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings from Arizona. Of course, I'm not there, but I keep hearing about it every day. And my wife's having a good time, though. She flies in. I pick her up about 3 o'clock next Wednesday at Philadelphia Airport. I believe the Philadelphia Airport's one of the worst places to pick a person up in the whole wide world. I've never in my life. We went to pick up some people the other day, and there's no place for you to wait. And if you sit there and wait there, there was a woman standing there that was kind of in charge. She just glared at us the whole time. I guess she thought we were terrorists. It was my wife and my dad's wife and myself as we waited for Brother Keith to come in. But anyway, very interesting. You'd be praying for her. She flies in. She's having a great time, taking care of 12 grandchildren and two son-in-laws. They took her out to dinner last night. I told them she's my woman. And to be very careful, but she went out with them and had a good time, and they had to make sure they let everybody know that they treated their mother-in-law right, but they're not fooling me. All right, take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me again to the book of Jude, and Lord willing, we're going to continue our study in Jude every opportunity that the Lord gives us on a Wednesday night in weeks and months to come, however long the Lord allows us. And we're going to break off that on Sunday mornings and start dealing with some other issues from the Scripture. But I want to begin today, again, encouraging you that there were a lot of our forefathers that were very interested in our country being a country of faith. Now, there were a lot of deists. There were a lot of individuals. And there were a lot of Masons involved in the early beginnings of our country. But there were some people that had some at least some understanding of godly issues. And I want us to remember that. I'm going to share something with you here in a minute because I think we're getting to that point in our society to where we as God's people, you know, the Bible says we need to trust Him and live by faith and just depend upon the Lord and trust the Lord. But there comes a point in time when God expects you to do your part as well and be prepared for those things. But I want to share something with you. This is from 1799. This was when John Adams was president of the United States. And on March the 6th, this is what he called for. This is how far we have come in our society today. And I quote President John Adams. "As no truth is more clearly taught in the volume of inspiration, nor any more fully demonstrated by the experience of all ages, that a deep sense and a true acknowledgement of the growing providence of a supreme being and of the accountableness of men to Him as the searcher of hearts and righteous distributor of rewards and punishments are conducive equally to the happiness of individuals and to the well-being of communities." Now, obviously, they use a different vocabulary at that time than we do today. Our vocabulary has become very weak and very unspecific, if you please. He goes on, "I have thought proper to recommend, and I hereby recommend accordingly that Thursday, the 25th day of April next, be observed throughout the United States of America as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens on that day abstain as far as may be from their secular occupation, and devote the time to the sacred duties of religion, in public and in private. That they call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before Him with sincerest penitence, implore His pardoning mercy through the great Mediator and Redeemer for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of His Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to His righteous requisitions in time to come, that He would interpose to arrest the progress of that impiety and licentiousness in principle and practice so offensive to Himself and so ruinous to mankind, that He would make us deeply sensible that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, can you believe our president said that? When's the last time you heard of our president or any president call for a day of fasting and solemn consolation before God? So there were some people that God used early on in our country, and I still believe we have some today, that although they may not understand all biblical principle and all biblical precept, there's still an inclination toward it. Where does that inclination come from? Well, I believe that God places in the heart of every individual, and the best way I can describe it is like this, a void that only He can fill. Only God can fill that void. There's a great spiritual need. I'm not trying to teach you something or tell you something that's mysterious or mystic, no. But that principle in Scripture tells us that when we're born, we're spiritually dead. And the only thing that can make us spiritually alive is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. We are enlightened through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He, in enlightening us, makes us aware and makes us alive. Don't ever get discouraged. Sister, I was thinking when you were sharing that prayer request, don't get discouraged when you share with people and they don't do anything. You've done what God wanted you to do. That's the important thing, that we're sharing the gospel. For whatever may happen in the future, whoever this individual was will know that here's one person that was willing to share the truth with them. We should all be known in that way. Now, one more thing, and please don't misinterpret this as being some kind of radical thing. And I have a reason for sharing this with you because of the next two points that we read about the false teacher here in the book of Jude. This is entitled, Why Carry a Gun? Okay, this is going to be radical, all right? Listen to this. My old grandpa said to me, son, there comes a time in every man's life when he stops busting knuckles and starts busting caps, and usually it's when he becomes too old to take a whooping. Do I need to interpret that for you? Okay, here's the reasoning behind this grandfather. I don't carry a gun to kill people. I carry a gun to keep from being killed. I don't carry a gun to scare people. I carry a gun because sometimes this world may be a scary place. I don't carry a gun because I'm paranoid. I carry a gun because there are real threats in this world. Have you noticed that they're still rioting over there in Portland, Oregon? I've got a preacher friend that lives 7 miles from everything that's taking place. He and his wife and their two children, they don't go anywhere near there. And when they do, they're packing. I don't blame them. I don't carry a gun because I'm evil. I carry a gun because I've lived long enough to see the evil in the world. I don't carry a gun because I hate the government. This is an important point because this is what we're going to deal with in a moment. I carry a gun because I understand the limitations of government. I don't carry a gun because I'm angry. I carry a gun so that I don't have to spend the rest of my life hating myself for failing to be repaired or prepared to respond. I don't carry a gun because I want to shoot someone. I carry a gun because I want to die at a ripe old age in my bed and not on a sidewalk somewhere tomorrow afternoon. I don't carry a gun because I'm a cowboy. I carry a gun because when I die and go to heaven, I want to be a cowboy. I don't carry a gun to make me feel like a man. I carry a gun because men know how to take care of themselves and the ones they love. I don't carry a gun because I feel inadequate. I carry a gun because unarmed and facing three armed thugs, I am inadequate. I don't carry a gun because I love it. I carry a gun because I love life and the people who make it meaningful to me. Take note, my fellow Americans, before it's too late. The next time someone talks in favor of gun control, please remind them of this history lesson. I don't know if you realize, of course, the Democratic side of the ticket this year is very anti-gun, and the individual that was chosen in the last few days to run as the running mate is anti-gun to the core. With guns, we are citizens. Without them, we are subjects. During World War II, the Japanese decided not to invade America because they knew almost every American was armed. That's true. If you value your freedom, please spread this anti-gun control message to all your friends. The purpose of fighting is to win. There is no possible victory in defense. Switzerland issues every household a gun. Switzerland's government trains every adult they issue a rifle. Switzerland has the lowest gun-related crime rate of any civilized country in the world. I think these are important things for us to know as God's people, because I believe that the Bible principle that's taught in Exodus chapter 20, where it says, thou shalt not kill, goes to the extent that that means that we should not help someone else kill us either. We've got a responsibility. I've got a responsibility to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got a responsibility to my wife and my family. I've got a responsibility to do what I can, what God allows me to do. Now, the reason I bring up those things is because of the next two issues we want to look at here in the book of Jude. I don't want people to get the impression of me or of anyone that would take these kind of stands in the wrong way. You know, in our society today, especially our media, boy, they're very quick to brand you. I like to say they like to pigeonhole you. Anybody here have a roll-top desk? You ever seen one? A roll-top desk? You got one, sister? They're great. I love roll-top desks because I love to stick things in every little nook and cranny. Well, when you talk about a roll-top desk, years ago they may still call them, a lot of those little sections in that roll-top desk they call pigeonholes. Pigeonholes. That's just a name that's been used to describe them. What our society and our media, for the most part, wants to do today is if you make a statement, they will immediately pigeonhole you. Pigeonhole you. Oh, you're one of these. Or you're right, sister. You're one of those people, right? If you believe in the information that I just shared with you about things that are coming and things that have taken and the nation as well, you're one of these, right? Not one of us here this evening has a responsibility toward anyone other or most, I should say, we do not have a greater responsibility than we do to God. That's where our greatest responsibility lies. So when that tendency comes up, and it's in your life and mine as well, to try and pigeonhole somebody because of a stand they take, step back, find out where they're coming from, and find out what they really mean. Look with me, if you would, here in the book of Jude. Let's begin this evening by looking in verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for the time that we've gathered together. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll lead us and guide us and direct us as we look into your word. Help us, Lord, to share the things most necessary. Give us the words to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up in the state of Maryland. It's not really my fault. I had nothing to do with where I was born, to whom I was born, what state I was born in. You know, that's true about all of us here this evening. We had nothing to do with that. But one of the things that I learned when I was growing up in the state of Maryland was that there was a whole lot I never really learned. How do you learn that there's a whole lot you never really learn? But that's the truth of the matter. I remember as growing up in the state of Maryland that the state of Maryland, and I hesitate to use the word politics because that's such a fluctuating issue, but the mental idea, the socialistic idea of the state of Maryland was one that I never even owned a BB gun when I was growing up. They wouldn't let me have one. Probably I would have shot the wrong thing, but I never could have one. And I remember a lot of the mentality down there when I was growing up was very, to be honest with you, very anti-liberty from the standpoint of the stands that we took. Well, then I married a girl from Arizona. The Lord moved us around across the country. I was telling the men this evening that I worked in three different churches as an assistant pastor, 11 years in those three churches. I was a slow learner. But the Lord eventually led me out to Arizona to become a pastor. The folks out in the West are different than the people here. I know, I can say that without malice because I'm a here people. This is where I grew up, basically in this area. My brother-in-laws have worked around Philadelphia and been up in this part of Pennsylvania working for Hearst Potato Chips for a number of years. This is pretty much a stomping ground for me, not as much as down in Maryland, but I've spent a lot of time here. And when I moved out to Arizona, I began to realize that people had a different mindset, that people had a different idea. There were people out there that, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. It's the next point. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself too much. But there were people out there that viewed things in a different way than we, the people of this part of the country, view them. When someone teaches us something that's incorrect, they're a false teacher. Remember that. We've already mentioned that fact. And that's one of the reasons why Jude, by the Holy Spirit of God, is indicating to the early church to watch out for these kinds of people, because a false teacher will always point you and lead you, if you allow them to, in a wrong direction. Now, as we look back here, and I got to get back to this before I get too far ahead of myself. Notice with me in verse 8 that the Bible says these false teachers are filthy dreamers. But notice what else it says, that defile the flesh. I believe that means two things this evening. It means that false teachers engage in the pleasures of the world. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life become extremely important in the life of the false teacher. More than likely, obviously from what the scripture says, false teachers have a struggle in their lives keeping their thoughts clean and pure. They covet after. They lust after position, possessions, and things of the world. Now, we don't have to go into this in any great detail this evening, because you folk understand as well as I do that lots of those false teachers that we're speaking of, most of them, probably all of them, always desire to have the enamorments of the world. Oh, I got to have this. I got to have that. I got to have something else. It's important for me to have this. I've got to have the best. I remember some time ago, and I think I mentioned this already, a fellow by the name of Oral Roberts mentioning that he saw that 900-foot tall Jesus out in the wilderness, and that 900-foot tall Jesus told him that if $9 million didn't come in to his coffers within a short period of time, that God was going to kill him. Remember that? Of course, the money came in. Why? Because there are foolish, gullible people out there that believe these false dreamers. This man's a false teacher, and he's a dreamer that desired the things of this world. You see, because of their desire for the things of this world, because they are filthy dreamers, willing to defile their own bodies to accept and to receive what they want, those thoughts and those dreams will lead them in the direction of looking for earthly success. Did you know that earthly success does not necessarily mean spiritual success? Most often, it means just the opposite. Let me ask you a question. How many vehicles did Jesus Christ drive? Say, oh, come on, preacher. I mean, he wasn't around during that time. How much did Jesus Christ have? You know, my Bible tells me he did not even have a place to lay his head. The God of the universe. And he taught us through his living and through his lifestyle that the enamorments of the world were not things that you and I should seek after. Does that mean it's wrong to have some of those things? No, when it becomes wrong is when those things have us, when they begin to control us and lead us and guide us. I believe God places an extra special responsibility at the feet of people that he has blessed in a financial, material way to use that properly in this day and time. Unfortunately, today, many of them do not. These people have thoughts of success. They have thoughts of grandeur. They want personal recognition. Recognize me for who I am. And they defile themselves through their dreams. Secondly, it means that these false teachers sometimes claim to have visions and dreams from the Lord that aren't from him. Did you know that God will never lead you and I contrary to his word? So whatever it is, whatever may be claimed, whatever they may say, if it goes contrary to the scriptures, it's not of God. See, God made it real simple for us to be able to pick those things out, didn't he? If it doesn't follow the scriptures, then it's not of God. Jesus told them there in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? That this is the false teacher. They constantly think of evil in their hearts. In Matthew 15, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These false teachers are individuals that constantly seek after the things of the flesh and are willing to defile themselves with the things of the flesh. I don't even want to make mention of this. I'll make mention of it just briefly and move right on. But how often today do you find of individuals that are in positions of authority, many times in a position of religious authority, that they go astray from the truth? Isn't that terrible? Happens all the time. What's the problem? False teacher. They're a false teacher. That's what the Bible says. Let me move on in verse 8. I want you to notice here that it says also that these people speak evil of dignities and despise dominion. The reason I want us to notice this evening is because there are lots of people out there today that despise authority. You see, God established authority in three different realms. All authority comes from God. All right? Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That word power is the word that means authority. Jesus said, "I have all authority." Remember what Jesus said when he stood before Pilate? He said, Pilate said, "Don't you realize," and I'm paraphrasing here, "don't you understand that I have the power here to have you crucified?" And Jesus said, "Had my Father not given you that power, you wouldn't have it." That's a principle that we need to understand. God established three realms of authority. Now, he did them all in the garden. Number one's the family. I don't believe a pastor has any right to invade or violate the authority of a home where the dad is the proper authority. Jesus Christ ultimately is the authority. But that man is the authority in the home. When that dominion of authority is violated by any of the other two, there becomes a biblical problem. That man is the authority in his home. You say, "Well, I don't agree." He's still the authority in his home. That's how God has established it. Secondly, God established the authority of the church. Remember, you say, "Where's the church there in the Garden of Eden?" Well, that's when God came down and walked in the garden with Adam. They fellowship together. I mean, after all, what is it when we gather together in the name of the Lord? We're here to fellowship with God. We're here to worship the Lord, are we not? If we just come and gather together for the simple reason of seeing one another, and, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so, she wore that same old frock dress. Boy, she looks like a whatever in that thing. And I mean, tell you what, boy, howdy, I can't believe she wore that." No, that's not why we're here. This isn't a social function. This is a spiritual necessity. Let me say that again. This is not a social function. This is a spiritual necessity. We gather together to worship the Lord foremost. That's why we're here. When God established the church in the Garden of Eden, he established proper authority in the church. And when the home wants to run the church, or when the government wants to run the church, proper authority has been violated. You see that? I mean, that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. God established proper authority. I believe God established authority. First of all, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's Lord of the church. That's what the Bible says. All things are given unto him. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means wherever the case may be, he's in charge. And in particular, he's given authority in the church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's not mine and it's not yours. This building is not ours. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his church building. More importantly, we, his people, are his. He has purchased us at the purchase price of his blood. We belong to him. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies, which he has purchased. But he's the proper authority in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, God establishes authority within that church as well, doesn't he? God establishes an authority of a pastor. You know, lots of people today don't like a pastor that understands the principles of pastoral authority. You say, "Well, that's because they abuse it." Oh, of course there's abuse of that. But that doesn't change the fact that God established pastoral authority. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that's the proper way. He is the under-shepherd, if you please, for the Lord. God established the pastor. God established deacon. And God established in particular, ladies, no offense to you, God in particular established the men for responsibility of leadership within the church family. That's simply how God has established it. That is an establishment that God made. Thirdly, God established civil government. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me this evening and think that this pastor is against civil government, because I'm not. God established it. It has its proper place. But when civil government begins to stick its nose in the family where it doesn't belong, you say, "Wait a minute, preacher, there's a lot of child abuse." Yes, there is. Does there come a point in time when something needs to be done? Absolutely. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm talking about them coming in and saying, "Well, you know, your child, their neck is 1 inch too skinny. You need to feed them more." You know, some children have skinny necks, right? I can remember when one granddaughter was born, our son-in-law, Trent, he's a big fella. He's not real tall, about 5'7", but he's built like a fire plug. He's about 240 pounds. Okay, and he walks around, and he's done a lot of training, a lot of physical training. He worked with Border Patrol for a while, and he was a sheriff's deputy for a while. And I feel very comfortable knowing that my wife is out there, and Trent's looking after her. He picked her up at the airport. He'll take her back to the airport. He's got the responsibility to take care of her. He will do whatever is necessary to be done there. He is that proper authority. But when the government says, well, Trent, your first baby there, little Alyssa, she was born. She weighed only about 4 pounds when she was born. And she's little. Did you know they tried to keep her in the hospital? Oh, we can't let her go until she's gained so many pounds. Really? Why is that?
Well, because that's our rule.
Did you know that my son-in-law went into the hospital down in Phoenix, Arizona, one of the biggest hospitals in the city, and he said, look, said, I'm taking my daughter out. We'll call Child Protective Services. He said, call them. I'm taking her out. He took her home. She's one of the most vivacious kids today. She loves life. She's 11 years old. She's just filled full of energy, and she's still a little bitty thing. Some people are little bitty, all right? Some people don't get as big as other people. All too often, people get too big, right? We all struggle with this. It happens. But they tried to tell him he couldn't take his daughter home. He took her home. Was he right? Absolutely, he was right. She is his child. I don't believe whatever. It doesn't matter what Hillary Clinton says, it takes a village. No, in Hillary's mind, it really takes a pillage. You have to think about that because that's exactly what she's for. It doesn't take a village. Your children belong to you. God gave them to you. Amen. And anytime one of these three areas of responsibility invades the other, we have trouble. There was a time way back during the Spanish Inquisition and for hundreds of years in the Dark Ages when they tried to combine the civil government with the religious government. It wasn't really the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Catholic Church never has, never will be the true Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they tried to combine them. What happened? Chaos. True Christian people died by the millions. They were destroyed. Why? Because this proper authority had been violated. False teachers despise authority. You know what they'll do a lot of times, though? They'll stress rights. We've got our rights. We've got our freedom. We've got our liberty. Now, all three of those come from God, and they all do have their proper place. But God never gave us the right, nor the liberty, nor the freedom to violate biblical principle. When we violate biblical principle, it's called sin. And whoso knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. That's what the Bible says. These false teachers, the Bible says here that they despise authority. You know what they do? They stress the point that they want to live in their own way. Does that remind you of a phrase from the Old Testament with Old Testament Israel? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we are today in our society, right? I believe we have the right to protest. I believe that right was given to us by God, first of all, before we ever had a constitution. Before the Magna Carta was signed on the plains of Runnymede around the year 1200, we had those rights given us by God. All right? But properly done doesn't include what you see today. Nobody has the right to beat on you because of the color of your skin or where you live or what you drive. I was talking to one of my sons today, and he said, now, in Indianapolis, how many of you here have been in Indianapolis? Some of you have been there. It's a big city, big town, a lot of highways through there. Did you know that people are starting to walk out now in the middle of the highways around Indianapolis and stop cars? They're not just walking in front of them. Folks are walking out and pointing guns at people. That's not proper protest. That's not liberty. That's wrong. You say, what's going to stop it? Well, it's going to take God, first of all and foremost, and it's going to take people with backbone. That's what it's going to take. They stress all of these things. We want liberty. We want to do our own thing. They want very few, if any, restraints over themselves. That's what the false teacher does. I don't want any restraints. No, 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 you can't do that to me. Now, but we have a different set of rules for you. Boy, aren't we seeing that today? That's everywhere today. You're not only seeing that across the desks and the places in Washington, D.C., you're seeing it across these desks, where there's a different set of rules for the people that stand behind here and preach than there is for the people that sit out there. Show me that in the Bible. Bible doesn't tell me that. My Bible tells me that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are one in Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the Bible teaches the principle that the foot at the ground of the cross is level, brothers and sisters. We're all the same. And yet the false teacher says, no, we don't want any restraints or controls. Well, what is wrong with that? As I said a moment ago, there's nothing wrong with rights. There's nothing wrong with freedoms. There's nothing wrong with liberty. But folks, law is necessary, especially the law of God. We have got to have law. That's why it's ludicrous what we see taking place in our society today. They want to defund the police. You say, well, preacher, there's some policemen out there that abuse their power. Yes, just like there's people that abuse their power in just about every area of life, but that doesn't change the need for the power. Correct. It doesn't change it. What are we going to do, folks, when we get to the point in our society when there are no more men or women, than especially it should be men more than women, but they don't want to stand up and enforce the law anymore because nobody stands behind them. What would it be like to be in a battle and your general send you out and he goes and plays tennis? And when they come in there and they whip up on you, he says, I didn't like those people anyway. No, there's nothing wrong with these things, but law is necessary. And without God's law to control us, you know what happens? We become self-indulgent. We want what we want. We want it to be for us. I saw a new pair of those sneakers in that front window downtown. I'm going to just go bust the window out, steal those sneakers. Why? They owe them to me. No, they don't owe you anything. Yeah, well, they got me so in debt. Why'd you borrow money? I couldn't survive, really. Jesus said he'd supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. He said we can depend upon him, didn't he? Yeah, well, those people don't know the Lord. It doesn't change God's principles simply because people don't know him. The false teacher, because of this, gives license to his own personal desires. You know what happens when God's law is ignored? Men grab more and more and more. I remember I read a story here a number of years ago about, was it the Rockefellers that made their money off alcohol, or was that another name? Kennedy. Not the Kennedys. Do you know, brother? You know, Brother Chris, who that was? I think it was a Rockefeller. I can't remember. One of them made a lot of their money bootlegging whiskey years ago. That's how they got started. And they asked this individual one time, a man that was a multimillionaire, if he could have anything in the world that he wanted, what would he want? You know what he told him? One more million. That's the way our flesh is. That's the way the false teacher is. They want to have more. They become more self-indulgent. They take more and more and more from the earth. They take more and more from the weaker people on the earth. They take as much as they possibly can. That's a picture of a false teacher and his doctrine. That's why Jude warns us about him here. And in doing all these things, he denies Jesus Christ. He denies the principles of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not Lord, then the false teacher doesn't have to answer to him, right? So let's dethrone him. Let's take him down from that position there. I want you to know, folks, that despising authority within a society is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. Oh, I'm not for abuse, and I'm not for the bad things that have taken place in our society, but what happens is that those in power create human laws that favor themselves. It'd be interesting tonight if we were able to simply go through the people, the individuals in Congress that are there now or have served within the past 25 or 30 years, and find out how many of them had investments in the Green New Deal. Wouldn't that be enlightening? Well, yeah, we're going to do away with coal. You think the people in Pennsylvania would like it if coal was done away with? A lot of coal, a lot of money been made in Pennsylvania. A lot of folks have died in coal mines. A lot of hard work, good, down-to-earth, hard-working people. Whether you agree with coal or not, next time you go to flip on your light switch, be thanking the Lord for coal, for the most part, right? These people make laws that fit themselves, that give them favor, that favor the rich and powerful. You know, human law, when you stop and think about it, is not enough for man because man can't create law higher than himself. Do you ever think about that? I was thinking just today, you know, this, the Bible calls this book a two-edged sword. Did you know that there is absolutely, positively nothing on this earth that can destroy this book? Nothing. You realize when it comes time to do battle, why it's so important to have the right sword in your hand? Oh, there are lots of false ones out there, aren't there? A lot of them been created by false teachers. But if I'm going to be in a battle, I want the right sword in my hand. I want to be able to hold up the pages of the Word of God. Therefore, whoever's in power, if a man can't create a power that's higher than himself, whoever's in power is always going to be influenced by some kind of selfishness. False teachers are influenced by selfishness. It's all about them. I heard about a guy here a while back that told the people he had to have a $20 million airplane. So how much have you ever spent on an airplane, preacher? We used to buy those little ones made out of balsa wood at the corner store. You could fly them in the air. They're about 69 cents. They flew great. But you know, I never stood before a congregation and said, God told me I needed 69 cents to buy myself another balsa airplane. But these guys will stand up and do things like that. I got to have this. I got to have that. Why, if you're not driving a Rolls Royce, I've looked under the hood of a Rolls Royce one time in my life. Wow, what an engine. I had to ask the guy. He pulled into the service station I was working at when our son Keith was born. And he pulled in there and I said, can I check under the hood, sir? He said, oh, no. He said, "I everything under there is okay. I said, please. I've never seen under the hood of a Rolls Royce. You open that hood up and that hood opens and opens and opens and that engine runs way back in there. Big old beautiful thing. Some of these guys, well, you're not driving a Rolls Royce, you're not right with God. Really? I guess Jesus wasn't right with God. Jesus probably, since he didn't have a place to lay his head, probably didn't have a whole closet full of clothes. Jesus didn't have a whole lot, did he? But he had what he needed. See, we've gotten from the point in our lives because of false teachers and their false teaching. Okay, I'm losing my band here. I don't want to lose my glasses. That we think without such and such or having so much more that we can't make it. Let me ask you a question. I'm asking myself this question as well. How much of what we have will we leave behind? That's right. Every bit. You realize that usually, not always, but a lot of the times they don't even bury you anymore in your own clothes. Some people go out and buy new clothes. We leave it all behind. You see, things of this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yep. That's something that we need to understand tonight. The false teacher doesn't understand that, though, because he despises any kind of authority. And the false teacher will seldom, if ever, give very much of himself to anyone else because it's all about himself. You see, a man has to have, and women today have to have laws that are beyond us. Because if all we have is man-made laws, we're limited. Therefore, God gives us His law. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 13, beginning in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Listen to that. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. God says, I'm going to show you one day that your false teaching just doesn't fly. Your false teaching just has no authority whatsoever. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, the false teacher despises authority. They want to be the authority. So Jude takes the opportunity here to warn about this point of the life of the false teacher. It's a point that all of us can learn from. We see it all around us today. Lord, give us statesmen. Yes. Like we once had.
Amen.
Lord, career politicians are such a joke anymore. Most decisions based upon whether or not I'll get reelected if I do vote in this way, not upon what's right. I'm thankful that we have a few burning embers left in our government that stand up and say, no, this is wrong. We'll be facing an election here pretty soon, folks. We have a responsibility as God's people. Whether you vote or not, it's between you and God. Personally, I believe it's your responsibility. Yes. Vote for what's right. Amen. Vote for right. You say, well, that person promised right, and they got in there, and they did something different. Vote them out next time. They're liars. False teachers despise government. They despise authority, any authority other than their own. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this evening. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll teach us. Lord, we need taught. There's so much we need to learn. And I pray that you'd help us to draw closer to you, serve you better. Pray for the requests been shared tonight that your will be done on. Lord, we ask your blessing as we go to prayer time here in a little bit. May it be a time where we pray for things most needful. Lord, bless our brother that's coming this Sunday to speak to us. I pray that you'd fill him with your power and give him the words to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. You are dismissed. We're going to pray.